The decision that has the greatest determination on our destiny is choosing the God whom we will serve.
Thank you for joining today's broadcast of the Wesleyan Hour, celebrating 30 years of worldwide radio ministry with our speaker, Dr. Norman Wilson, and music by the Rick Webb Trio and the Wesleyan Hour Singers. Stay tuned for a time of inspiration and instruction from God's Word.
Do you remember the old TV comedy program where they sang, "If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all"? That sounds like this poor dog described in the Lost and Found column of a newspaper. Lost dog, brown fur, some missing due to mange, blind in one eye, deaf, lame leg due to recent traffic accident, slightly arthritic, goes by the name of Lucky. Many people seem to think everything that happens to them in life, whether good or bad, is a matter of luck. Blind luck, they call it. Pure chance, a matter of fate. If things go their way, they thank their lucky stars. When difficulties arise, they comfort themselves by saying, "Those are the breaks." Now, I suppose all of us have had things happen that could not be explained by logic or credited to skill, hard work, or competence. But in reality, most of life is not based on luck. It is the inevitable consequence of preparation meeting up with opportunity. They used to call Charles Lindbergh Lucky Lindy, but it was far more than luck that made him the most celebrated pilot in the history of aviation. His nonstop flight across the Atlantic in May of 1927 was not the careless fling of a happy-go-lucky daredevil who left things to chance. It was rather the culmination of many long months of planning and preparation, of careful gathering of information, and the result of making right decisions based on that information. For example, he had carefully worked out a flight pattern which would take him from Roosevelt Field on Long Island to Paris, a nonstop journey of more than 3,600 miles. All along, there were many decisions that Lindbergh had to face, especially at three major checkpoints. At each of these three places, he was literally making a life-and-death decision. The first checkpoint was halfway down the soggy runway of Roosevelt Field. There, as the Spirit of St. Louis roared toward takeoff, he had to determine whether or not the overloaded plane would ever become airborne. He made his decision and cleared the wires at the end of the airport by not more than 20 feet. The next crucial checkpoint was at Nova Scotia. There, if the fog was too heavy, he would have to return to New York. And then the third and perhaps most crucial checkpoint of all was halfway across the Atlantic, the point of no return. When that spot was reached, it was as far to go back as it was to go on. At that point, he began to think of the smallness of man and the deficiency of his devices and the greatness and marvels of God's universe. Lindbergh said, "It's hard to be an agnostic here in the Spirit of St. Louis when you're so aware of the frailty of man's devices. If one dies, all God's creation goes on existing in a plan so perfectly balanced, so wonderfully simple, and yet so complex that it is beyond our comprehension. There's the infinite magnitude of the universe," he said, "the infinite detail, and man's consciousness of it all. A world audience to what, if not to God?" At each of these checkpoints, Lindbergh made a critical decision, a decision that would determine his place in history, and he made those decisions based on the best information available to him at the time. Rather than being lucky, Lindbergh was really well-prepared and a carefully calculating man. He, perhaps, is proof of the old adage, "The harder I work, the luckier I become." Our message today is based on a man who asked the right question, asked it of the right person, got the right answer, and yet made the wrong decision. This is the third message in our current series that I have titled Decisions. The first week, you may remember, we began by discussing three major decisions everyone must make: the choice of our master, the choice of our mission, and the choice of our mate. The ancient words of Joshua as he challenged the children of Israel on Mount Carmel echo God's challenge to every one of us today. "Choose you this day whom you will serve." When the people saw the clear demonstration of God's power, they were persuaded that Joshua's decision was the right one. For he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people responded, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods." And we must choose our mission. Life without a mission is meaningless, empty, frustrating. It is only when we have discovered some purpose outside of and greater than ourselves that we are truly alive. And then last week, you may remember, we expanded on the choice of a companion. The most important thing to remember when you choose your mate is that you are choosing a lifelong companion. According to a recent Gallup poll, the majority of Americans no longer believe that divorce, living together before marriage, or premarital sex are morally wrong. The nuclear family is declining. Fewer than one-third of households are now mother, father, and children living together. 3 in 5 Americans believe that divorce is morally acceptable, and another 12% say it depends on the situation, leaving only 28% who believe it is morally wrong. More and more people seem to forget Henry Ford's sage advice when asked on his 50th wedding anniversary for his rule for marital bliss and longevity. He replied, "Just the same as in the automobile business, stick to one model." Victor Hugo said, "Destiny is made up at crossroads." Every one of us face crossroad decisions nearly every day of our lives. But the decision that has the greatest determination on our destiny is choosing the God whom we will serve. On the top of a hill in a city in Ohio, the courthouse is situated in such a way that the raindrops which fall on one side of the roof run down into Lake Erie, through the St. Lawrence, and eventually into the Atlantic Ocean. The drops that fall on the other side of the roof, however, trickle down into a creek, which flows into a river, which in turn becomes part of the Ohio River, flowing then into the mighty Mississippi, and by it enters the Gulf of Mexico. The slightest breeze determines on which side of the roof that drop will fall, and from that, a destination separated by thousands of miles is determined. Life is something like that, isn't it? Every day we make decisions, decisions that determine destiny. Many of our decisions at the moment may not seem all that important. They are made without a second thought. It's not necessarily that we are careless or indifferent. It's just that life can settle down into monotony, a dull routine, until much of what we do is second nature. And then suddenly, unexpectedly, without warning, out of the blue, as the expression goes, things change. Storms come, accidents happen, calamity strikes, opportunity knocks, and we are startled to realize that it all hinged on a simple choice made without regard for consequence. When you have a difficult decision to make, there are several things that may help. Asking the right question, for example. Never be afraid to ask questions. There seems to be a natural reluctance on the part of many of us to ask for help. It has been suggested that the male ego keeps men from asking directions. Someone has said that in 1492, Columbus set out for the Orient and ended up in the Caribbean, thus setting a pattern that has continued for more than 500 years. Men still won't stop and ask directions. I shocked my wife one day, driving in downtown Indianapolis. I couldn't find the place of business we were looking for. Kept looking for a policeman who might be able to direct us, but none was in sight. We stopped at a red light on a very busy street. And as I looked in my rearview mirror, I saw a taxicab behind us. I jumped out of the car, ran back to the cab driver, asked him if he knew the place we were looking for, and jumped back in the car just as the light turned and horns began to blow. My wife said, "I can't believe you did that. You never ask for directions." But sometimes asking advice from others is the best help that you can get. The Bible says there is safety in many counselors. Decisions, critical, life or death, destiny-determining decisions. All of us make them all the time. You may not be a Lindbergh, etching your name in the annals of history as one of our modern heroes. In fact, you and I may live out our lives in relative or even total obscurity. We may feel like Abraham Lincoln mistakenly felt when he said at Gettysburg, in all humility, "The world will little note nor long remember what we say here." But whether the world takes note or not, your life will never be the same because of the decision you make every day. Making the right decision depends on having the right information. But some people, even with the right information, make the wrong choice. You may be familiar with the story of the rich young ruler as it is told in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. When faced with a decision that would determine his eternal destiny, he sought advice. He came to the right person. He came running to Christ. As the Apostle Peter said, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of eternal life." And then this young man asked the right question. "What must I do that I might inherit eternal life?" One of the reasons some people never have good information is they ask the wrong questions. They are seeking the wrong things. But he went straight to the heart of his deepest need, the certainty of eternal life. And he got the right answer. "Take the cross and follow me." But in spite of all of that, he made the wrong decision. He went away sorrowfully, the Bible says, because he had great possessions. He came to the critical checkpoint of life. He consulted the best information available, and he made a decision. A decision that, as far as we know, settled his eternal destiny. Of course, that is conjecture on our part. Did he ever have another opportunity? Did he ever reconsider at some time later and come back to Jesus? We just don't know. But as far as that encounter with Christ is concerned, his decision was the wrong one. Whenever you are faced with a decision, you are presented with three alternatives. You can do what you please, do what pleases others, or you can do what is right. In other words, what is pleasing to God. Now, of course, doing what is right may also be pleasing to others, or it may be pleasing to yourself. The decision you reach may depend to a large extent on the information that is available to you or on advice and counsel that you receive. The philosophy of the world, first of all, is do your own thing. Do what you please. And you can find plenty of people who will encourage you in such selfish motivation. From the commercial advertisements, we are constantly being bombarded with the principle of personal pleasure and instant gratification. The emphasis is on meeting your own needs first. Take care of number one. Put yourself above all other considerations. In other words, do what pleases you. Jesus told about a farmer who made his decision based on that philosophy of life. You can read about him in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning at verse 16. His farm was productive. Apparently, his recent harvest was a bumper crop, as some of his previous harvests had been. And he thought within himself, Jesus said, "What shall I do? Because I have no room to bestow my fruits and my goods." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build greater ones. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And then I will say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry.'" It may be one of the reasons that man reached the wrong decisions was because he was acting on bad information. He had turned to the wrong source for his advice, you see. Did you notice how many times in his story he used the personal pronoun I or its possessive my? At least 11 times in those few short verses, he talked about himself and his possessions. "I will say to my soul," he said. And based on that self-centered concern, he reached a fateful decision. God called him a fool. You may live to please yourself, insist upon your own rights, satisfy your desires, and fulfill every wish. We are living in a generation that is impatient with restraint of any kind. Young people today know little or nothing about delayed gratification. "I want it, and I want it now," is the driving force of most people. And I really should not limit that statement to young people. Older people as well have been caught in this same philosophy. Self-centeredness is the basic cause of much of our distress in life. Hypochondria, for example, a mental disorder which is accompanied by melancholy and depression, is often caused by self-pity, self-centeredness. Our interests, our loves, our energies are too often focused upon ourselves. Jesus underscored the fact that his followers are to live lives that flow outward rather than inward, selfless rather than selfish. To the rich young ruler, he said, "If you will be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven." Now, I don't think Jesus was interested only in separating this young man from his money, but he needed to be released from his selfishness. He needed to turn loose whatever kept his interest centered on himself. You can do what pleases you. That is one of the options open to you. Then when faced with a decision, you can do what pleases others. That too will be affected by the source of your counsel and the advice you receive. Do you remember the Old Testament story of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon? It was his fateful decision that resulted in the division of the kingdom and the ultimate destruction of Israel. When you have opportunity, read again the book of 1 Kings. This particular incident is recorded in the 12th chapter. Solomon had been a wise and prosperous king. But because of his building programs and expansionist policies, the people were heavily taxed. When Solomon died and Rehoboam became king, the people asked for some relief from this heavy tax burden. Under the leadership of Jeroboam, they came before the king and said, "Your father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, you make the grievous service of your father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve you." It was a reasonable request. Rehoboam asked for 3 days to think about it. At first, the Bible says, he consulted with the old men, those who had stood before his father, Solomon, and asked, "How do you advise that I answer the people?" They said, "If you will listen to the request and grant them the relief they seek, they will serve you forever." But Rehoboam rejected the counsel of the old men, not because it wasn't good counsel, but because it wasn't what he wanted to hear. And how often we react like that. Mother and father, pastor or teacher, counselor or friend offer good advice. With the advantage of age and experience, they give advice that will guide you in the right way, but it isn't what you want to hear. And so you turn to someone whom you know will tell you what it is you want to hear. And so Rehoboam rejected the counsel of the old men and consulted with the young men who had grown up with him, his friends, his cronies, the ones he had run with in his boyhood days. Why should he have asked them? They had no more experience than he. They knew no more than he. They foolishly advised him to tell the people, "My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions." And you know the result. Rehoboam took their ill-conceived advice. Jeroboam led a revolt. The kingdom was divided, and eventually Israel was destroyed. Rehoboam faced a crucial decision. He gathered information from the wrong source, and he decided to please others, his friends. But there is a third option to you. Rather than pleasing yourself or attempting to please others, you have the opportunity of doing what is right, or in other words, of pleasing God. The rich young ruler wanted eternal life. He came to the right person, Christ. He asked the right question. He got the right answer, but he made the wrong decision. Jesus said of him, "First of all, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. And if you would enter into life, keep the commandments." In other words, do what you know pleases God. "I've done that," the young man insisted. But Jesus said, "There is still one thing lacking in your life. You are self-centered. Sell all that you have. Take up your cross and follow me." In another place, Jesus said, "Deny yourself and take up the cross." The fact is, you cannot always please yourself, nor can you always please others, but you can always please God. Well, I wonder about you today, my friend. Have you reached one of those critical checkpoints in life? Are you to the place of making an important decision, a decision that may determine your eternal destiny? You may be a young person. It may be that very early in your journey, you are just now beginning to pick up momentum as you prepare to take off on your career. The decisions you make now will set the course for the rest of your life. Make them carefully. The Apostle Paul admonished, "Flee youthful lusts. Don't listen to the siren voices that lure you to a life of sensual indulgence. Don't try to live for the gratification of every desire. Live in the Spirit," the Bible says, "and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." Or you may be getting lost in the fog and confusion of life, filled with too many options, too much pressure, and too many counselors. You just don't know which way to turn. The compass of life seems to be giving conflicting signals. Seek the wisest counsel you can find. Trust those who have proven themselves through successful living. And even when you don't like what they tell you, listen carefully. And then you may be at that midway crisis, the point of no return. There is as much life behind you as there is before you. The decisions you make now have their impact on time and on eternity. I'm going to pray in just a moment. And as we do each week, I would like very much to pray with you. Many people have written and said, "Norman, as you prayed, I prayed, and God met the need of my life." I'm praying for you, young man, as you decide about your career. I'm praying for you, young lady. You really ought to seek godly counsel before you marry that young man. You say you're in love, but he's not a believer. And I'm praying for you, sir. Time is going by so swiftly. You began with such promise. The future looks so bright. But now, at that midlife point, your hopes are beginning to fade. You still haven't turned your life over to God. Wherever you are, will you bow your head right now and join me in this sincere and humble prayer? I know by the authority of God's word, when you call upon God in sincerity and faith, He will hear you. Let's pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we are faced every day with decisions, great and small. Sometimes we feel that the importance and weight of some decisions will overwhelm us. Others appear too small and insignificant when we make them, but the consequences are devastating. Give us that wisdom that is from above, I pray, that we will choose those things that please you the most. Remember this man who is at the turning point of life. Guide this young man about to launch his career or business. And Lord, speak to this young lady on the verge of making a wrong step in marrying an unbeliever. Guide our decisions today and help us to step aright. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.